with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier in the book of Exodus, and we're looking at that passage, chapter 17 and verses 8 to 16. Exodus chapter 17 and verses 8 to 16. We've been looking at the book of Exodus for a number of months now, and we've seen that this is a book that is relevant for us as Christians today. It is a book that was written some 3,500 years ago. That is when the events in this book took place, 3,500 years ago. But the Bible is relevant for us today because it is God's Word, and we are God's people. And God's Word is always relevant for God's people. And we've noticed that in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and God, by mighty power and by a gracious hand, brought them out of slavery and set them on the path to the promised land. So they've come out of slavery in Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land. And there are these 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And we've noticed that the New Testament speaks about this. And the New Testament says this is a type of our salvation from slavery to sin, and then our daily Christian lives. Just as God redeemed them from slavery, God has redeemed us through Christ from slavery to sin. And just as God then directed them and guided them through those 40 years in the wilderness before they reached the promised land, so God directs us and guides us in our daily Christian lives until we reach our promised land of heaven. So these wilderness wanderings speak to us, they teach us lessons about the daily Christian life. And there are many lessons that we've learned already from these passages. We've learned about how God tests His people so that their faith may be strengthened. We've learned about how we, as the people of God, are utterly dependent upon Him, and unless He provides for us, we will have nothing, just as they were utterly dependent upon Him for water, for food, for all their provisions. We've learned about how the people of God can fall into the sin of grumbling and complaining, and what a serious sin that is. And we need to take note of that because the Bible teaches us these things. Now, this passage teaches us about what we call spiritual warfare. This is one of those lessons that we need to learn as we look at Israel in the wilderness. This whole area of spiritual warfare. And this won't be the only sermon I'll preach on it. As we work our way through Exodus, we will come up with this again and again, how they were in a spiritual war and how we are in a spiritual war. So this morning then I want us to look at these verses 8 to 16 and look at what it teaches us about spiritual warfare. I have 3 points for you from this passage. And we're going to look at them to see how the Bible teaches us those things and how they apply to us. 3 things from this passage. And the first and most obvious is this. All Christians are in a spiritual war. All Christians are in a spiritual war. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been saved through faith in Christ. You have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been born again by the Spirit of God. The moment you were redeemed from slavery to sin, the moment you were brought out of Satan's kingdom and darkness, the moment that God brought you out from there and brought you into His kingdom, in a sense, He put you in the midst of a war. I'm sure you've read biographies of people who were recruited during the war, who were conscripted, And a young man or a young woman receives a letter saying, you've been conscripted. As you know, we declared war in 1939 or 1914, whichever war it was, and your time has come to serve. Please report at a certain place. And the person reported there, and they were given uniform and a bit of training, and off they were sent, and the next thing they knew, they were in the middle of a war. And you don't go into these things gently or gradually. You suddenly parachuted in. You're in a war. And there are bullets flying and bombs going off. You're in the middle of a war. Now, I emphasize this because I think we as Christians sometimes forget this. And I think we think to ourselves, well, the Christian life is a nice, easy, comfortable life. And I don't have to do an enormous amount. Well, we look at Israel's example. And we notice that from the moment they left Egypt, from the moment on that Passover night, when they came out of slavery, you notice that there was a war into which they had landed. And that war took place in different ways. So we saw, for example, that their circumstances weren't easy. They didn't have water. They didn't have food. It's not as if they came out of Egypt and suddenly there was food everywhere and water everywhere and easy circumstances, nicely built houses and cities and work for them and so on. They were in a difficult situation in this wilderness. Their circumstances created a war for them. And that is true of us as Christians today. If you're a Christian, you will find your circumstances will, in many cases, be very difficult. And sometimes you go through life when circumstances become intensely difficult. We go through dark patches. And David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why does he say that? Because he knew this. So there are these circumstances around us, and they remind us that we're in a war. But Israel also found that their hearts were not right with God. When circumstances went against them, they began to moan and complain and grumble against God because their own hearts were declaring war against them. And this is something we find as Christians. We find that, yes, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. And God is at work perfecting us and making us righteous people who are morally righteous as well as legally righteous. But this work of making us morally righteous, this work of sanctification, is an ongoing work. And there are times when our hearts are still not right. We're also given to moaning and groaning and complaining. And we're even given to thinking, does God love me? Is there really a God in heaven? Do I really believe in that which is true? Our hearts begin to trouble us because we're in a war. And then they found, not only did their circumstances remind them of a war or their hearts, but there were actual enemies that they faced. And this is the first time since they had left Egypt, this is the first time that an enemy actually comes. And it says there in verse 8, and then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Israel has done nothing to start this war. Israel has done nothing to provoke Amalek. We have no idea. We never read in the Bible why Amalek came and attacked Israel. But they did. And it is a reminder to us that we have enemies out there. We live in a world that is hostile to the gospel of God. We live in a world that is hostile to Christ, the Son of God. We live in a world that loves sin and rebels against God and will pursue the cause of sin and are unwitting weapons and toys in the hands of the devil. And the devil used them, and the devil uses the world against his people today, against God's people today. It is a reminder to us, friends, we are in a spiritual war. And we must never forget this. Now, we have to be very careful. The Christian life is a life of balance. We are asked to be joyful. and we are to be joyful. We're asked to be a rejoicing people, and we are to be a rejoicing people. And we're asked to be at peace as much as it depends upon us with the world, and we are to be at peace as much as it depends upon us. We're not to go out and declare war with everybody, but we're always to remember this. There is a spiritual war, and we're in the middle of it. That's the first thing that we see in this passage. But there's a second thing, and I want us to take note of this. And the second thing is this, that our war is against a brutal enemy. Our war is against a brutal enemy, a terrible enemy. This incident of Amalek coming and attacking Israel, many years later, Moses spoke about it. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses spoke to the children of Israel about this incident. And I want us to look at what he said. This is Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 17 and 18. And this is what Moses said to the children of Israel. He says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God." Now this is what Moses is saying to the children of Israel. He's saying to them, there was a time when we had just come out of Egypt, and we were faint and weary. We weren't physically strong. We had struggled to find water and food. We weren't in the best of health. And while we were faint and weary, Amalek came and attacked us. And then he says this. And he says, this is what Amalek did. He cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you. What he's saying here is that when you look at the children of Israel, you know, when you have a large company of people who are out on a walk, imagine that there's a large group of ramblers out on a walk. Now what usually happens, and it's not intentional, what usually happens is those who are young and strong and used to walking tend to be towards the front. And the elderly and the children and those who aren't very strong, the weak, tend to be towards the back. And that's what happened with Israel. Those who were fit and young and strong tended to be towards the front of the marching army. And those who were older, weaker, children, disabled people, and so on, they were towards the back. They were lagging. And Amalek divided the two and isolated those who were lagging and attacked them. That's what they did. They isolated those who were lagging, the weak, the infirm, the elderly, the women and children. He cut off their tail. In other words, he isolated them. That's what that word means. He isolated the tail, those who were lagging behind you. And he attacked them. You see, there was no Geneva Convention. There was no fair play in war. Amalek wasn't playing fair in this war. Amalek wasn't saying, well, you know, it's hardly the done thing to attack those who are lagging behind, the weak ones, the ones who are infirm and the women and the children. If we're going to attack, we'd better attack the strong men at the front. Amalek doesn't play like that. Amalek isolates the weak and attacks them. And that is why when Moses saw this, it says in verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek." In other words, it's a cry saying, they've isolated those behind and have begun to attack them. Quickly take the strong men. Now already they were faint and weak. But even those who are able to fight, at least take them and fight. We have an enemy, the devil. And I say this in all seriousness. I'm not in any sense joking. I never joke when I talk about the devil. But I say this to you in all seriousness. The devil doesn't play cricket. The devil doesn't play fair. The devil has no compassion. no pity. The devil has no sense of fair play. The devil doesn't think to himself, well, some Christians are weak, and I have attacked them for months now, and I have weakened them completely. Well, I'd better leave them alone. They're too weak. It's a bit silly to attack the really weak ones. I'm going to go for the strong ones. The devil doesn't think like that. I know usually in church life, we say that it's the elders in the church, the leaders in the church, who are most under attack. And I'm sure that is true. But we mustn't then think, well, it's only the strong and those in leadership who are under attack. The rest of us, we can be sheltered, and the devil's hardly going to attack us. We're the weak ones. The devil does do this. The devil has a terrible strategy. The devil will isolate the weak ones, and the devil will attack the weak ones, and he will keep attacking the weak ones. He will never have pity. He will never have compassion on them. He will never think to them, this is hitting below the belt. This is not right. This is ungentlemanly. He doesn't think like that. He will keep attacking and keep attacking until he has destroyed, if he can, until he has really weakened God's people. Do not think that you're immune to the devil's attacks. Do not think to yourself, well, I'm nobody. I don't have any position in this church. I don't have any great gifts in this church. I don't play any great role in this church. I don't hold any office. I don't preach. I don't teach. I'm not a deacon. I don't do anything. So I'm okay. The devil's hardly going to attack me. After all, who am I? Don't think like that. The devil attacks God's people. And he does so without any passion, or without any compassion rather, without any pity, without any mercy. And he is not a gentleman. He's a brutal, evil being. And if you have been under attack and you find yourself weakened, don't think to yourself, well, he'll leave us alone now. He won't. He isolated the weak ones and the infirm, and those who were lagging, and attacked them. Now you see what this is reminding us. It reminds us that we need to make sure that we are strong in our faith. It reminds us that each one of us will always be under attack, and there will be no mercy. And we need to make sure that we're feeding ourselves upon the Word of God, that we're fellowshipping with God's people. We are prayerful. I'm coming to prayer in a minute. We're a prayerful people, and we're strengthening ourselves in the Lord. Do you remember that time when David had taken his men out to war? And while he had gone out to war, the enemies came and attacked his camp and carried off the women and children. You see a similar strategy. The women and children are left, so the enemy comes and takes away the women and children. And when David and his men get back to camp, all their goods have gone and the women and children have gone. And his own men turned on him. And it says there in Samuel, David encouraged himself in the Lord. In other words, he fortified himself. And he thought to himself, we're in a terrible position here, and I can hardly now just give up and say, I'm not going to do anything. He actually fortifies himself in the Lord. And there's that lovely psalm where David speaks to his own soul. And David says to his own soul, why are you downcast within me? Trust in the Lord. He's speaking to himself. Because he realizes he needs to strengthen himself. Do you feel yourself weak today? Do you feel that you've been under attack? Well, I say to you, this will continue because we have an enemy who is brutal and doesn't observe the Geneva Convention or the Queensbury Rules or anything like that. He plays dirty. He's unfair. And he will do everything to destroy God's people if he can. Our war is against a brutal enemy. So the first thing we study in this passage, or we learn in this passage, all Christians are in a spiritual war. And secondly, our war is against a brutal enemy. But then the third and most obvious lesson from this passage. We win this war by prayer. Moses is this great wise leader. And Moses knows that an army has to be raised. So he calls Joshua. Because Joshua is a skilled military leader. And Moses is a wise man who knows when to delegate. And he knows Joshua is better at leading the military. So he calls, by the way, this is the first time we meet Joshua in the Bible. But as we meet him again and again, we will realize this. He was a skilled military leader. So Moses says to Joshua, choose for us men, go out and fight with Amalek. And then he says, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. In other words, I will pray. Because this is how God's people conduct their war. We don't withdraw from action. We don't just hold prayer meetings and do nothing else. We must be involved. We must do things. But we don't just depend upon our activities. We don't say, well, it's an evil world where the people don't believe in Christ. We must go out and evangelize. Yes, we must go out and evangelize. But we don't only evangelize. Prayer accompanies everything. Prayer undergirds everything. Prayer directs everything. And so he says to Joshua, you take the army, I will pray. And so verse 10, Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, this is a sign of prayer. It's the way that they used to pray. They used to raise their hands in prayer. So Moses is wrestling with God in prayer. And it's a reminder to us what a difficult thing prayer is. If you think prayer is easy, may I say this, there's something wrong. The greatest struggle in the Christian life is prayer. You say to yourself, I'm going to spend time in prayer tomorrow. And I bet you all kinds of good things, valid things and right things will come up to squeeze out prayer time. And you find time to pray and you say, I've got time, I'm going to sit and pray. And you sit and you close your eyes and you begin to pray. And all kinds of things invade your mind. Remember to do that. Remember to ring that person. Remember to write that email. Remember to visit that sick. You see, all good things. But they all invade us, you see. Because the devil knows that we are at our strongest when we're on our knees. He fears the saint who is on his knees. Because that is when we are in access to, when we are accessing the greatest resources of heaven. So Moses finds prayer a struggle. And Moses is a wise man. And he knows that this is going to be a struggle. Moses has wrestled in prayer before. He's a man of prayer. How many times in the book of Exodus do you read? And Moses said to the Lord. And Moses said to the Lord. He's a man of prayer. So he takes with him two others, Aaron and Hur. And he says, come with me, because I will need help in this war in prayer. Joshua is conducting the war down there in the valley. I'm going to need help in this war of prayer. And he gathers others around him, and they go up, and they wrestle with God together in prayer. And you notice the passage makes it very, very clear that they won. Not because of Joshua's military strategy. Undoubtedly that was important. Not because of their military might. Not because of their courage. Yes, all these things were extremely important. But it says, when Moses lifted his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever Moses lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. And so with the help of others, Moses prays and prays. And finally in verse 13, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Now, Moses knows that Joshua needs to learn this lesson. Because those who are given to activity forget the importance of prayer. And Joshua is a military leader. And perhaps Joshua will think to himself, the way we win is with military might and military strategy. And so verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. Joshua is isolated because he's the successor of Moses. And he needs to know it's prayer and not military strategy. So he says to Moses, write this in a memorial book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. What has happened and what I'm going to do. It's a lesson Joshua had to learn, and it's a lesson we need to learn. My friends, the greatest thing that Copts Road Chapel can do is to pray. We have prayer meetings that go on in this church. 10:30 on a Sunday morning, before the service begins, we meet for prayer. Why not join us? Wednesday evenings, we meet in this chapel, or once a month we meet in homes, and we have times of prayer. Why not join us? Thursday morning, 7:00, we have a time of prayer. Why not join us? If you'd like to meet at some other time, and you say to me, look, Sunday morning, 10:30, I just can't do it. Thursday morning, I can't do it. Can we meet as a group at some other times? Believe me, I will meet with you at any time. You want to meet for prayer and you say to me, can we meet for prayer? I'll meet with you for prayer. But I encourage you in this, please pray. And if you are able to meet with others in the church, even a small group somewhere, please pray. It is the most important thing God calls us to do. Because when we pray, we declare our dependence upon God. And we're saying to God, it's your war. Now, we're not therefore refusing to do any other actions. We're not stopping all work. We continue our evangelism. We continue our services. We continue our coffee morning and so on. And we continue our children's work. But they have to be bathed in prayer. And it is a lesson God is teaching us here. Be a prayerful people. Because it is God who wins the war. Well, let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder that it is a brutal enemy that we face. And we pray, O God, that we as a church might be a prayerful church. We pray that when we gather for prayer times, that there might not be any silences, but people will be keen to pray. There'll be urgent prayer. And we might indeed be a people who wrestle with God in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.